Let's try that again. Good morning. Yeah. You all look so wonderful. I'm so happy to be here this morning. Some quick word of introduction, and then I will beg to sing a quick song, and then I'll go into the message. The lady that walked me up here is my wife, Julie. Please stand. Thank you. We live in Eldoret, and we have four children, three daughters, Shalom, Shekinah, and Shema, and one boy, Yeshua. And so we drove yesterday from Eldoret to be with you. That's how committed we are to this morning's ministry. And there are some members from my music team that came to worship with us this morning, if they would stand. We will be singing together in the second session, just before we start the second session on God and the problem of evil. And let me go ahead and introduce also my sister-in-law, who was my wonderful host, Wangu, please. And her wonderful daughter, Tana. They're always a joy in my life. Yeah, I think I should sing first. Okay. Through this song, I would like to tell a little bit of my story.
Been a long time on this highway. Chilly winds blow every night. Lonely valleys, rocky mountains. And the sun keeps shining bright. I've been tired and I've been hungry. And I have shed a lot of tears. And I wondered if the Lord was near. I wondered if He loved me still. Then I heard your sweet voice calling me, saying, son, don't be afraid. And I will guide you with my strong right hand. You will never be alone. Winding road I walk along, singing every country mile. With you by my side I can't go wrong. Though I see no clear road signs, and the sunset disappears, I've seen colors of the rainbow, and your cloud keeps guiding me. Yes, I heard your sweet voice calling me, saying, son, don't be afraid. And I will guide you with my strong right hand. You will never be alone, never alone, never alone, never alone.
The story of my life. I was not born a Christian. Nobody is. Come to faith. When we come to know Jesus Christ, we come to faith, and it's a journey. And I've been on a journey. There was a time in my life I did not like God very much. And so coming to speak to you this morning, it's not like I have rehearsed something and, come to the point where I need to give you something I do not believe in. There was a time I did not believe, now I believe. And before I tell you something about the topic this morning, I would just like to tell you that if you're here and you're not a Christian, there was a time I wasn't a Christian. And so we can talk. I had reasons for not wanting to be a Christian. I'll share two of them. One, when I was 3 years old, I became blind. And then I began to realize that, I lived in a world where, some people could see. And so I thought, God must not be that good, because if he would allow some people to see and then deny me the ability to see, then he's not a good God. And I'll be talking a little bit more about that in the second session. My second reason was that I thought God was some kind of cosmic killjoy who waits for when you want to have fun and then stops you. And I saw Christianity pretty much as a religion of do's and don'ts. Don't smoke, don't curse, don't swear, don't drink, don't do drugs, don't have girlfriends. I really wanted to have girlfriends. And so the don'ts were not adding up. And so I did not want a God who curtailed freedom. And so as a teenager, I ranted against him. And so what changed? It was one time, I was in high school, and there's a lady that came to preach to us. And he read the usual, John 3:16. I had heard John 3:16 many times. And I, you'd pass it by just the way, so that's what the gospel is, so you let it go. But this particular morning, something stuck out for me in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I had heard all that. But this morning, one word, just one word stood out for me. Whosoever. Whoever. You see, coming from a background of thinking that God had favorites, and I knew I was not one of them, this morning, realizing that actually whosoever believes can qualify to be in relationship with God, that really hit me hard. And I understood for the first time a God of love. And maybe you're here this morning and you are the way I was, thinking God doesn't love me. God doesn't like me at all. He loves some people more than me. Maybe some things have happened in your life and you think they don't make sense in a world where there is a good God and all that. I've been there. But that word, whosoever, made a difference. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter your knowledge scales. It doesn't matter your property, you know, what you have in the bank or not. Whosoever, from every community, every kind of person, it was acceptable before God. And she read another verse, Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and dine with him and he with me. The fact that we were even talking about a God who was interested in dining, a God who was interested in burgers, no, a God who was interested in my happiness, in my, you know, pleasure, in my life. And later on, I come to hear, you know, John 10:10 says that he came that we would have life and have it more abundantly. Of course, all of that just drove away my doubts and conclusions about a God who didn't want people to be happy and so on. And my journey has not been easy. I mean, the Christian life, the Christian walk in general is not like a walk in the park. And so at the university, that's when I faced some of the toughest challenges to my faith after believing in high school. And we were having a philosophy class, and the professor raises some questions. It was customary, of course, at Kenyatta University those days for professors to lash at Christianity. It was like a fun game to challenge and de-Christianize people. And this particular morning, this particular professor was not even trying to de-Christianize anybody. He was just teaching on determinism. And determinism basically is that, you know, yeah, just that, determine, that God predetermines or has determined how everything will go. And if that is the case, then it means that all of the sequences and the issues and, you know, whatever goes on in life is under his control, sovereign control. That morning, that raised a big doubt for my faith, because I reasoned, if he has determined everything, then he has determined my failures as well. And that would include my unbelief. And so he shouldn't blame me for anything. And the whole question of volition and free will and all those kinds of things gave me a hard time, until I went back to my room and began to discover by reading the scriptures that he had addressed all this. And Paul has, you know, had taken a lot of time to engage with the philosophy of the day. Why am I telling you all this? It's because being a Christian, being blind, and I will add being from Africa, is an interesting combination. Because when it comes to embracing a faith that is claimed to be an African, and a faith that is, you know, from a God of all nations, that raised a lot of questions for me. And the university was the place where I began to engage with challenges and criticism of what I believed as a Christian and why I believed. And so my journey into apologetics was really a journey of self-inquiry on the one hand, and just being bombarded by questions from every side that tended to be of a critical nature against what I believed. And so what I've done this morning, in answer to the faith questions, as the topic was put to you, I have narrowed that down and decided to speak to you about believing in Jesus Christ as an African Christian. Believing in Jesus Christ as an African Christian, or being a Christian in the context of the African culture and civilization. And the reason I have decided to go that route is because it is assumed that Christianity is a foreign religion to Africa. It is assumed that Christianity is, so to speak, a European or white man's religion. So it is assumed that you cannot be an African and be a Christian. In fact, it is also assumed that if you are a Christian in Africa, you are not just a slave to a foreign religion, but you are a traitor to African religious traditions and culture. And so, how can I stand before you this morning and claim that I can be an African and a Christian? That's one of the reasons I wrote my book. And this morning I will share three reasons why I believe that if you are an African, you must take Christianity seriously. And if you're not an African, you must take Christianity seriously. Because Christianity is not European. Christianity is not African. Christianity is supernatural communication from God, and it is universal. It's for whosoever. It's for everybody. Christianity is not an English religion. It's not Australian, it's not Asian, it's not African. And I would add, it's not even Middle Eastern. It is God intervening in history for the whole of humanity to be reconciled to Him. In the world, we have a lot of partisan religions. Unless you belong to this particular community, you cannot be a good religious person. Unless you belong to us, you cannot be a true Christian. You cannot, you know, worship God accurately and fully. And so you have all these provisions. And Christ busts through all these confusions and says, I came to seek and to save that which was lost, regardless of culture. However, this morning, I would like to share with you the fact that you can be an African and be a Christian in view of where we are. This is Africa. And in view of the prevailing challenges and questions that are raised against being Christian and being African. And so I would like to begin by reading for you a passage from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. And I'm reading from Isaiah chapter 18. I'm going to use this as a blueprint of showing you that God is interested in Africa and that he indeed prophesied that Africans would worship him. Reading in the NIV from verse 1. Woe to the land of whirling wings along the rivers of Cush, which sends envoys by sea in papyrus boats over the water. Go, swift messengers, to a people tall and smooth-skinned, to a people feared far and wide, an aggressive nation of strange speech, whose land is divided by rivers. All you people of the world, you who live on the earth, when a banner is raised on the mountains, you will see it. And when a trumpet sounds, you will hear it. This is what the Lord says to me. I will remain quiet and will look on from my dwelling place. Like shimmering heat in the sunshine, like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. For before the harvest, when the blossom is gone and the flower becomes a ripening grape, he will cut off the shoots with pruning knives and cut down and take away the spreading branches. They will all be left to the mountain birds of prey and to the wild animals. The birds will feed on them all summer, the wild animals all winter. At that time, gifts will be brought to the Lord Almighty from a people tall and smooth-skinned, from a people feared far and wide, an aggressive nation of strange speech, whose land is divided by rivers. The gifts will be brought to Mount Zion, the place of the name of the Lord Almighty. This is a prophecy about Cush. And because of a lot of challenges in studying Africa, a lot of people have no idea where Cush was. If you're going back to history, Cush is the region just north of us here, North Sudan into southern Egypt and part of Ethiopia. Here the Bible is talking about a land divided by rivers. And you're talking about the white and blue Niles here. You all know that the Nile is really the lifeline of Africa and especially East and North Africa. I would like to put it to you that God's heart beats for Africa right from creation. And as early as Genesis chapter 2, you will find the extent of the Garden of Eden all the way to Cush. I put it to you that Africa has kept the nations alive. When there was no food in Ur of the Chaldees, God sends Abraham and his family to Egypt because the Nile kept Egypt agriculturally stable and provided for. And you know that there was a time when the children of Jacob had to go all the way to Egypt to sojourn for food. And that's how they ended up living in Egypt for those many years. God's heart beats for Africa, and God has invested heavily in Africa. Even when our Lord's life was under threat, from King Herod. God did not send Jesus' family to Italy or India. He said to Joseph, take your wife and child and go to Egypt and stay there until I tell you, until Herod was dead. Then the Lord said again, come back. And so the weaning of Jesus was in Africa. I would put it to you that Jesus was bathed in the waters of the Nile. He drank milk from the cows of Africa. Jesus' early childhood was right here on this continent. And I can tell you that on the day of Pentecost, among those who were in Jerusalem, who saw the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, there were people from Libya and Egypt, Cyrene. And that is as early as Christianity is on the African continent. You may remember the Ethiopian eunuch that Philip preached to and explained Isaiah 53 to and baptized him. He worked in the palace of Queen Candace from Ethiopia. God's heart beats for Africa. When Jeremiah was thrown in a dungeon and left to die, the person that took him out of the dungeon was a gentleman from Cush. And you can talk about Simon of Cyrene, who helped carry the cross of Jesus. You can talk about the Queen of Sheba taking gifts to Israel in fulfillment of this prophecy in Isaiah 18. You can talk about, the things that God has done with and for Africa. And God's heart beats for Africa still. The prophecy here seems to point more into North Sudan. You know that the Sudanese are very tall and smooth-skinned. And they truly have a strange speech. Try to learn the Nilotic languages of the Sudan. They're tough. They're languages that developed around that time. And one of the languages that is dying out is Jez, G-E-E-Z. That's one of the languages that needs to be recovered and, deciphered, because a lot of scripts that would give us a lot about early Christianity in Africa are written in Jez. Now, if, biblically speaking, God's heart beats for Africa that way, how can we estrange the African from loving and worshiping God? I'm asking you. If God is so concerned about Africa, and here prophesies through Isaiah that worship will come from the people of the two rivers, not them all, and gifts will be taken to Jerusalem in worship of God, and we know that some of the sacrifices the Bible speaks about are the sacrifices of our lips. Today I stand as a Kenyan to give the sacrifice of my lips to the Messiah, Jesus, and I'm not embarrassed about it. Historically, we know that Christianity was on the continent as early, probably as 36 AD. But the connection with Israel predates that. So what I'm trying to tell you is that if the classical African period was highly connected with the Messiah, And if you look into history and realize that not just Egypt, but Nubia and Ethiopia were heavily Christianized, I want to put it to you that Christianity is not a 19th century entry into Africa. And if you read chapter 10 of my book, that is what I'm trying to tell you. That when Ngugi wa Thiong'o, when Chinua Achebe, when Okot-Pi Bitek and all the African scholars write thrashing Christianity and depicting it as a white man's religion, because they argue it's a colonial religion, they make a historical mistake in defining Christianity. Because Christianity was here as early as 36 AD. So Christianity is not a white man's religion. Christianity, in fact, in Africa, was propagated by Saint Augustine from Algeria, from Saint Athanasius from Alexandria, from Origen. And I can name the early fathers, but they did not just propagate it. They fought to defend it. I will tell you for free that if it was not the North African fathers, Christianity would have collapsed into heresy. Because they fought the Manichaeists. They fought the Donatists. They fought the heretics of the day. Athanasius and team fought the Gnostics. And that's how we come to the Apostles' Creed, the Athanasian Creed, the Nicene Creed that we recite today, because they sought to explain and defend that Jesus Christ was both God and man. And so North Africa actually did snatch Christianity from heretical indoctrination and therefore from Christian collapse. And the West owes a lot to North Africa than is given. And so, the African post-colonial writers are wrong to depict Christianity as a colonial or colonizing religion. And secondly, it is strange for one to deny me the privilege of worshiping Jesus as an African, charging me to be an African, to be none, you know, to be a traitor to Africa because I do not worship, you know, the sun god, the god of the Mugumo tree, the god of Mount Kenya, or the god of Lake Victoria, the god of the Nile, and all the, you know, gods of West Africa. And I don't know that anyone who charges Christians for being traitors as an African themselves does any better, because none of them worships all these gods anyway. If we were to say worship the gods of Africa, would be right back to the polytheistic confusion where gods fight amongst themselves or disagree with, you know, what life is all about. But the interesting thing is really the intellectual community from Africa. They make me laugh because they're so passionate. They're so committed to debunk faith in Jesus Christ as an African. And they say it's a colonial faith. And then they take up atheism from Europe and agnosticism and all the other isms. There are those that in its place prefer, you know, Hindu mysticism or Buddhism, Zoroastrianism, or just say, I believe in nothing. Nobody really believes in nothing, because that would be a belief too. But that be as it may, here we are, 2018, I'm being asked to ditch Christianity in preference of atheism and agnosticism because Christianity is a white man's religion. How shall we define atheism? Africans are not atheists. Mbiti says Africans are notoriously religious. So just going by Mbiti's statement alone, here we are. If we are notoriously religious, we cannot be atheistic. The two are mutually exclusive. But that be as it may, I stand here today and simply say this, that the reason I am a Christian today, and the reason I can stand before you and claim to be a Christian, is that I have investigated, I have checked, I have tested, and found that there are good grounds to believe in Jesus Christ. First of all, because the Christian faith is universal. Like I have put it to you, the Christian faith is so universal that it is for whosoever. And so, the moment you look at other faiths and realize that they are very exclusivist in the sense that you have to only fit within a particular box to believe, you find that Christianity gives you room to believe in the context of your culture, in the context of, you know, your economics or whatever it is. It's you come to God as you are. And you can have a personal relationship no matter where you come from. I hear people say, that's not true, Reuben, because you see, the God of the Bible is a God who loves men and hates women. And you see, the only way to test anything is to check it against the primary documents and all that is fundamental to it. And so we go to the Bible. And we see Paul writing in Galatians 3 and says that, you know, there is no distinction. You know, the faith is for the master and the slave. It's for the male and the female. And anyone who claims that forgets that one of the most democratic books is Genesis. When God is making the human being, man and woman, he actually categorically says in Genesis 1:27, male and female, he made them. Says, I made man in his image, and man is used generically there, male and female. He made them. And before you think that God, you know, is loves men more than women, you see people in the Bible, like Deborah, being given places of leadership. You find that when God is looking for a way to, or rather, implements a way to save mankind, he uses a virgin, a young girl. And we can go on and tell you about how fair and how inclusive Christianity is. But it is a universal faith. But secondly, it is a rational faith. It's not a faith that you're called upon to sort of kiss your brains goodbye. Earlier on, Isaiah 1:18 was read to us. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. And he says, though your sins are like scarlet, we can talk. You can be washed. You can become white as snow. I prefer to say white as milk, because many of us have no idea what snow looks like unless we go to Mount Kenya. But there you are. God is willing to talk to you, to dialogue with you. There are faiths, if you questioned, you can lose your head. You cannot draw a cartoon about certain prophets and live. They're so rigid. But God would say, let's talk. In Isaiah 41:21, he says, set forth your case. Present your arguments, says Jacob's king. So God is not afraid to dialogue with you. And so don't you ever go out of this service thinking that you cannot ask your questions to God. He's willing to reason. In fact, there are sections of the Bible, if I had time to show you, God engages in serious reason with Israel. And he asks them questions. And I think last week you talked about how Jesus engaged people with questions. So my faith is a rational faith, and I come to it with my mind and with my heart and with my strength and with love for my neighbor. Peter would say, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that you have. So Christianity is not closed to examination. And today, if you're a university student, you're a professional that is asking questions, you're a parent, you're a daughter or son of someone, and there are questions, don't be afraid to ask God questions. And lastly, I come to faith as a Christian because it is relational. It is God taking the time to reach out. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He's interested in you as a person. Yes, we meet on Sunday morning like this and feel warm through the music and so on, but God engages us as individuals in your circumstances. Your circumstances are not like mine. Your questions are not like mine. Your journey is not like mine. But he meets us individually where we are, because he's a relational God. When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, he said, when you pray, say, Our Father, who art in heaven. God is that close. And I know for some of us who may not have, you know, very loving fathers or loving parents, we could come to that and say, I don't want to hear anything about God as a father. He is not a father like the human fathers. His love is deep and all-inclusive. Even if you were the only sinner in this world, he would still die for you through his son. His son would still die for you. He loves you as an individual. And so, he is a relational God. He's interested in your details. And you can come to him in prayer and not just ask questions, but also talk to him about your life. Because he made you. He made you. He manufactured you. And so he knows the details of your life. And he will not give you somebody else's answer. He will answer your specific questions. When I was sitting in that chapel at the Salvation Army High School for the Blind, asking my questions, I mean, there were many of us who were blind, but God answered my questions specifically. And I don't know where you are this morning. Maybe you have reasons why you are not a Christian, and some of these are just things you've read from books or watched in a film or been told by a friend, and so you are a non-believer by proxy. You don't believe because somebody told you you shouldn't believe. I'm here this morning to tell you that you can come to God as an individual and as you are, and He will be ready to receive you and talk to you. And so as I close, I'm excited that God's heart burns for Africa, and that I can be here this morning as an African, very close to the Nile, and offer my sacrifice to the Messiah. Bring my gifts from a land far away, because those who are far away can be brought near, not just geographically, but perhaps you're so far away from God, you've walked many miles away from Him, you don't want anything to do with Him. You can come back home and you can have fellowship with Him again. And so I encourage you this morning, no matter who you are, African, European, American, Australian, New Zealander, Asian, we all meet, and I love the name of this church, as one tribe before God, because from every nation, every tongue, every kindred, John saw this multitude he could not number. And we can all bring our pianos and African drums and violins and cajuns and bring all the sitars, the tablas, and beat them and crush them and sound them for the King of Kings. I look forward to heaven, where all the barriers and the political and economic, situations will be broken, and we can worship God as we really are. And I'll put it to you that although God has a prophecy for Africa, it's not just Africa. He has a prophecy for Babylon. He has a prophecy for Europe. He has a prophet for everywhere, that we can all worship Him for who He is. Let's bow down and pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that while we were yet sinners, you saw our plight and you are willing to die for us. Regardless of where we were and who we are, we thank you so much for revealing yourself to us. And I pray this morning that we'll go out in joy to celebrate you, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And yes, from a land of people with dark skin, strange speech, whatever, we can come to you and offer you our praise. We love you. And we welcome you. In case you're here this morning and you're saying, Reuben, that's me. You are talking to us all, but I think there's something you said that is about me. I'm walking far away from God. I've had questions. I have fought the gospel. I have rejected Christ. And this morning you're saying, I think I understand something. I would like to walk with Him again. I would like to try Him. You can do more than try. You can entrust your faith, your life to Him, and you can be sure that He will handle your situations and your questions. Perhaps you think that God hates you. I have news for you. He doesn't. He loves you. And you can come to Him in faith. So if you're there, I certainly would love to talk to you if you want to, or you can talk to the pastor or any of these leaders of the church. But I want to pray for you. Lord, I pray that if there be anyone who wants to walk with you from today, you'll accept them and write their names in the book of life and help them to start the journey with you. And I pray that you'll expound and reveal yourself to them, that they'd love you volitionally and walk with you all the days of their lives. And would you help us this morning, Lord, to love you and be proud to belong to you, regardless of our background and regardless of our histories, that we would honor you with our lives. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's give Reuben a hand. Yeah, thank you so much, Reuben, for your words this morning. I just feel like my overwhelming